Home Baptist Church for inviting me, and thank you for your prayers and all that you've done for us in the past, your sacrificial giving, and I appreciate you all. I do, and I appreciate the confidence of standing behind this pulpit. That means a lot to me. There's a great deal of confidence that's not only suggested, but that's directly stated when someone's asked to preach, and I don't take that lightly. Thank you for all the work that's gone into this conference. Those ladies who know my wife, some, I guess they know that I need a keeper. They've kind of looked after me, and I appreciate that. I'll pray for my wife on the 8th of May. She's going to be going to Vanderbilt. We don't know what exactly is going to happen. She needs... She'll need medical care, I guess, special medical care for, well, till the Lord comes back or he calls us home. And she doesn't let that keep her from being a preacher's wife. I appreciate her and I love her and I thank you for your prayers for her. She's a good wife to me, been a good helpmate, and will continue to be. 2 Samuel 12. All I can say is amen to the past 6 sermons I've heard. They were good. They were good. I appreciate that, Brother Titus. Amen. 2 Samuel 12, 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were 2 men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and went and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger is greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Pray, Father, I come before you in terrible need. I don't have anything to say. I don't have anything to offer of myself, Lord. I need you. We all need you. Lord, we want to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. Lord, we want you to speak to us and tell us the truth. Let us hear your words spoken by your Spirit, that no man would be seen but Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King. Lord, that we ask that you'd forgive those of us that are saved, that you'd forgive us and cleanse us because of his payment and your promise. Turn us that we'd be turned. We'd take to heart your word and we'd obey it and we'd give you the glory for it. Lord, I ask that you'd save the lost among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brethren, we need more preachers like Nathan. He wasn't afraid to confront the king. And you know, he wasn't confronting a wicked king. He wasn't confronting a man that hated God. He was confronting David, a man after God's own heart. David had sinned against God. And he confronted him. You're not going to do anyone any good anytime if you don't confront them. Now, I realize that we of ourselves can't do anyone any good anyway. God has got to speak to them. But don't you ever forget your responsibility. It is confrontational. Everything we have to say to anyone about God is confrontational. I want to be liked by everybody. I really do. I know some of you that know me well might think, now, Brother Keller, you're going to have to learn to be a little more tactful, a little easier, step a little lighter. We know you, brother. I really would like to be loved by everybody. But you see, I'm just a messenger. I tell people over and over and over again, and I know it doesn't do any good. It doesn't change your attitude about me, but it's the truth. If I tell you something out of the Word of God, now if I tell you something that's not out of the Word of God, you can get mad at me. If I tell you something out of the Word of God and you don't like it, don't think you're mad at me. You're mad at God. And you can take it out on me if you want to. I've been spit on. I've had a knife pulled on me when I told one fellow he was going to hell. It's all right. It won't change anything. Brother Gormley said to a fellow, talking about a fellow getting spit on when he preached, said, you can take a napkin and wipe that off. Your problem's over. That takes care of your problem. I don't want to be unkind to anyone, but I'm going to tell you, sometimes the Word of God hurts. It's a two-edged sword. You shouldn't judge, brother. You shouldn't judge. Don't you judge me. They'll throw open their Bible like it was some kind of a rebuke against the truth, and they'll turn to Matthew 7. Turn there with me. I want to look at it. I mean, let's look at it honest. Are we going to confront? You're going to have to be a judge in a way. You're going to have to say some things that people aren't going to like. You're going to have to tell somebody, you are going to go to hell if you don't repent and believe. I'm a Christian. No, you're not. What right do you have to say that? Because you believe you're going to go to heaven because of your baptism. And that's a lie out of hell. And you're not a Christian. You don't have any right to say that about me. Look at Matthew 7. It tells you that you should just stop that. Well, Matthew 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. Let's look at the whole thing. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly. Cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. It works like this. Don't tell me that I shouldn't let my children do such and such. I'll just take something off the top of my head. Watch Bambi video and you're sneaking out to the porn shop. Don't tell me that. You take care of your problem first. That's what it's saying. It's not saying don't discern. I want to tell you something. If I say something judgmental, I want you to judge me by that standard. You have to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to burn in hell. Don't you judge me. You go ahead and judge me by that standard. The Lord has granted me repentance and faith. I'm nothing of myself, but that's what I'm relying upon. I'm willing to be. I will not be judged because of that. But I'm willing for any man to judge me on that basis. Because of the blood of Christ. Not because of my baptism, I'm saved. And that's just an example. You know what else it says? Look in verse 15. Same chapter, same sermon. Jesus Christ has not stopped preaching yet. He said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, how can I beware of them if I don't have any standard, if I don't judge? I've got to judge. I've got to know who they are. They're not going to wear a sign, "I'm a false prophet." I've got to judge. "Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Look, I meant it when I said I'd like to be liked by everybody. But I'm more concerned about pleasing my Lord than I am pleasing you. It's not that I don't want to please you. I'm a man. I'm a human being. I like friends. I preached a sermon at a conference not very long ago, and it was on the fact that a church has to have a mother church. And I was at a place where people believed that. The church did, where I was. Most people there believed it. But there was a couple of fellows that didn't believe it there. One in particular was standing outside talking to somebody, and I walked outside. That brother said, "What are y'all mad about, brother?" I'm not mad. I did mention that Nadab and Abihu were struck dead for not following God's pattern. But I'm not mad at anybody. I didn't strike them dead. God did it. I'm just telling them what God did. Look, it works like this. I'm standing next to a cliff, and I see a blind man coming along tapping. And I see him heading for the cliff. Now, I don't want to get him mad at me. Right? I don't want to hurt his feelings. So I don't say anything. "No, watch out! Get away, stop! No, I'm going where I know you fool, stop!" Is that mean? Is that ugly? Am I have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I know a lot of people are mad at me because I tell them the truth. I don't know if I can help that. I guess I can't. But when I scream and holler and tell people things, I'm doing it because I love them. And that's the truth. That's the truth. Turn with me to Romans 16. To name names and do things like that. I don't have any hard feelings for the people I mention, but sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes, you see, it's necessary to warn others. if somebody is doing something that is dangerous and they will not listen and they're getting other people to do that dangerous thing, I have got to identify them. Look, if you know there was a drug dealer on the corner, wouldn't you tell your children, stay away from him?
Well, it's not nice to tell them that. Going to hurt that fellow's feelings.
Well, I might, and I'm sorry about it, but I'm more concerned about my children staying away from the drug dealer, and I'm more concerned about Christians staying away from people that are going to teach them things that are a lie. Amen. And don't follow God's pattern. I'm not mad at that person. I'm not. I repent just at the thought of being angry, of being hateful to them. And I don't like it. And I tell you, there's a lot of times you may think that I get upset and jump up and down and scream a whole lot. There's a whole lot more times I would want to, and I don't. So give me that much credit. I want to try to be nice to people. But look, the Bible commands me. I don't do this for fun. Romans 16:17 tells me, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. How can I teach Christians to avoid them if I don't mark them? That means identify them. I don't do it for fun. It's like, you know, people think you just want to throw those people out of the church. That's why you believe in church discipline. Look, you know why God has to command us to do church discipline? To practice it? I wouldn't do it. If you would do it, there's something wrong with you. God didn't tell me I had to. I wouldn't do it because I couldn't bring myself to do it. I don't like to hurt people. I don't want to offend people. God commands me to mark them. I'd rather leave them alone in the flesh. God commands me to. I want you to understand the Word of God is a confrontational book. I don't. But if you confront someone with the truth, I want you to know that's the greatest form of love. I don't mean to say that I always do it just the right way and couldn't have said it better. Or I am what I am. And I only know that in my heart, when I confront someone with the truth, it's because I want to do the truth. I want to obey the truth. I want to live the truth. Turn with me to Galatians 4. I've already quoted it, but I'd like you to read it with me. Paul obviously found himself in this situation, probably a lot more than we do. The more faithful you are to the Word of God, the more confrontational you're going to have to be. Paul said to Galatians, and he had just torn them up. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I want you to know, I've not become your enemy because I tell you the truth. I want you to understand the gospel's confrontational. Psalm 7 tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, it would be nicer, it would be easier, more palatable to tell everybody, God loves you. You poor lost sinner, God loves you. And He's got a wonderful plan for your life. Samuel, son, I love you. I love your family and I love you. But I want you to know, if you don't repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to go to a devil's hell. Amen. And I don't want you to go there. You see? Where the devil, enraged and mad with his own torment, will tear at your flesh and your flesh will burn. And there'll be no mercy left from God, and your mama and your daddy can't do you any good. And I tell you that because I love you.
My mom is lost. She's been a good mama to me. Not just when I was little, but my whole life, even yet. And you think it's easy to tell your mama that she deserves to go to hell? That she's a filthy thing in the eyes of a holy God? But the wrath of God is hanging over her like a 1,000-pound weight, ready to fall on her if she does not repent. Don't you think it hurt her feelings? Oh, it hurt her feelings. I tore up. I would that it had torn her all the way to heaven. That it had torn her all the way to repentance and faith. You haven't told anybody about Jesus Christ if you haven't told them they're a filthy thing in the eyes of a holy God. And people don't want to hurt it. And you're absolutely right, brother. My brother, I told him that he was a sinner deserving hell. And I told him, I must have spent half of the letter I wrote to him because he wouldn't talk to me. Telling him that we all are, that includes me, and telling him what God did for me. And I knew that I was a filthy and vile thing and I fell down before a holy God. Called out in repentance and faith. Called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wouldn't talk to me. Many years he wouldn't talk to me. Our father's funeral. First words he uttered to me, and he doesn't talk to me anymore. My sisters told me, if you've got anything important to say, call me on the phone where I can hang up on you. Don't send me any letters because I don't read them. All I told them was the truth. Have I become their enemy because I told them the truth? Nathan said, "Thou art the man." You've got to tell them. They can't hear the good news until God's revealed to them the bad news. It's not good news to them. You don't need a Savior if you're not lost. That's what Jesus taught, wasn't it? He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, there's none that are righteous. No, not one. That's a fact, but there's a lot that think they're righteous. And they don't even look for a doctor because they don't know they're sick. And you've got to tell them they're sick. It's confrontational. And it hurts. The more that you try to live godly in Christ Jesus, the more you shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. God didn't ask us our opinion. God didn't ask us if we thought it was all right. Jeremiah said, hold on. Joshua. He said it too. He said, watch out. You can't serve my God. Don't take this thing lightly. He said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. And he told them why they couldn't serve God. Not in the flesh. Not of themselves. Not without the Spirit of God. He said, this isn't easy. You want to enjoy religion? You want to have good feelings? And you go serve Baal. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it didn't make any difference to him what happened. Didn't make any difference to Jeremiah that nobody was going to listen. He confronted them. Paul confronted them. Jesus Christ confronted them. I can't recall calling anyone a viper. Not recently. He called them a hypocrite. He confronted them. He's our example as a preacher, as a human being to witness to others. We don't say it because we don't love them. We say it because we do love them.
Amen. Read Revelation 14 one time. Revelation 14. We've got a little bit of time. Let's turn there. Revelation 14. We'll just begin with verse 10. To the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. I guess you could leave that part out. Young people in here, I want you to understand. Jesus Christ comes back while we're here. And you're unsaved, you're going to believe a lie for 7 years, and then it's going to get worse. And not just young people, anyone here. I don't take preaching the gospel lightly, because I know when I preach the gospel to people, they've heard, Lord comes back, they're going to believe a lie. Then God's going to give them a body that cannot be destroyed, but that can suffer more exquisitely, more perfectly, more completely suffer. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be there, but there'll be no room for you to... He won't be there. He'll see it. In his presence doesn't mean that he will actually literally be in the place of torment in hell. But he will see you. The angels will see it. And you know what the angels are going to cry out? Holy, holy, holy. Because it's deserved. And you don't know if you have a second left. And look, anybody that knows me knows I believe in sovereign grace. If you want to talk about the tulip doctrine, I believe in 10 points. 5 points twice. I believe in sovereign grace. But I want you to know something. If I could swallow a goldfish and you'd be saved, I'd gain 100 pounds. I'd swallow. I would do a jig. I'd get stilts on. I'd do all those things if anybody would be saved by it. But that won't save you. What you've got to do is you've got to hear the Word of God. And you've got to repent of your sins. And I'm telling you, yeah, I'm giving you something to do. Let me tell you something. Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's conditions of salvation. I know you're dead in trespasses and sins, unable. But you're not without responsibility. And if you can repent and believe, you better do it. Because if you don't, you're going to die and go to hell. You worry about God's sovereignty, you better worry about repenting of your sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't, you'll split hell wide open. And you will suffer torment. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in the image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. There's no rest. It's torment. Now that's a confrontation. There's confrontations too for the saved. Turn with me to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. It's almost straight up, so I've got 3-4 minutes left.
I just want you to understand. God doesn't say it's unloving to confront people with their sin. We talk a lot about being doctrinally sound. And I want you to understand that's very, very important. You have got to be faithful to the Word of God. That's all important if you're going to be a Christian. But don't think being doctrinally sound ends in your head. And it doesn't end in your heart. It ends in your feet. It ends in your hands. It ends with your mouth. Do and go and say the things and to the places where God intends you to go. Your doctrinal soundness is nothing but dead orthodoxy if you don't act upon it, if you don't live it. And I know that's not nice. Oh, we talk about being evangelistic. And look, let me just say this right off the bat so you understand. Jesus Christ did not die for every human soul. He died for those that God gave him. He died for his elect. And that man is totally depraved, dead in trespasses and sins. People say, they don't know what to do with me because on one side they think I'm hard shell, on the other side they think I'm an Arminian. I'm just telling you, we've got to act. We're fishing in a stock pond, brethren. God, it's not God's only going to save his elect. Yes, that's true. God is going to save his elect. That's what I want to act on. You're supposed to go into all the world, tell every creature. And then God's going to save his elect. I'm not worried about getting somebody in that's not supposed to get in. Oh, we talk about being evangelistic, then we sit on our soft spot. Brother, you're right. We've got to evangelize. We have got to be evangelistic. Missionary in name, missionary in doctrine, dead in practice. I know that's confrontational. There's a few places that have... I'll tell you, I preached, I won't tell you where, because some of you will know. I preached in a church one time, and I wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have gone. I wouldn't have done this had I known, but I was sort of set up. Brother Harvey thought it was real funny afterwards. But I didn't know the man had been married four times. I didn't, that's the truth. I did not know. And I didn't know. And I was preaching, and I preached a missionary ought to preach on the field what he preaches at home. And I said, and let me tell you what I mean, specifics. That means everywhere you go, a preacher ought to be the husband of one wife, and I don't mean one at a time. Now look, I didn't know he'd been married four times. I did not know that. I wouldn't have kept me from preaching it if he'd invited me. But I won't stand behind a man's pulpit and I just won't preach it. But I'd have preached, if he'd have been there, I'd have preached it somewhere else. I'm not going to stand behind his pulpit and tear him down. But I'm going to tell him it's not true what he preaches. And that's confrontation. And I know that. I'm going to close with this, Leviticus 19:17. And look, I don't want to be mean to that man. I don't think he's going to hell, and I don't hate him, and I don't, but I'm telling you, truth's the truth. And the truth is confrontational. The truth confronts darkness. Light confronts darkness. And I want to be as loving as I can with it, but I've got to be obedient to my Lord. Leviticus 19:17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Oh, we've got to love them. Love them enough to do what? Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. I can't get the sin off him. Only he can repent. All I can do is confront him. In love, the best I know how,
but confront him with the truth. It's